Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word and how it stirs our affections for you. We thank you for worshiping as a church, as we can come together despite our weeks, despite our circumstances, despite our mornings, despite our drive here, that you are a God who is in control, and that we can focus our attention on you. So I pray this morning that you are not just removing our distractions, but that you're bigger than our distractions, that you don't remove our circumstances, but that you're bigger than our circumstances, and that we may be in this room, as Dell prayed and spoke earlier, we may be in this room for different reasons, Father, but I pray now as we engage in your word that your spirit reveals to us that we do need a shepherd that can lead us. So help us, Father. Give us eyes to see and hearts and mouths and hands and thoughts and desires to glorify you in all we do, Father. So I pray that now. You know I pray. Amen. Before we dig in, I just want to say a couple of things. First, thank you for all of the Thanksgiving donations that came in. If you didn't, don't feel bad. What's great is, as a church, one of our goals and one of our strategies is not to be the church that has all the events on campus. We would much rather see what's going on in the community and then just go there. Because we don't want to reinvent the wheel. And I do believe that church is no longer a come and see thing. It's more of a go and tell thing. I think it's always should have been that. But as we engage into the community, as we go out into the community, what we do here in this room is vitally important. It's a God-ordained event for us to gather and to encourage and to equip and to worship together. But it is profoundly important that we do go out, that we are sent out. And sometimes that is by living daily life at the Walmart. Sometimes that is by getting a can of green beans with your community. So a community effort to prepare Thanksgiving boxes for those in need in relation to our friends at Northwest and Norwood is important. That is a DNA stamp about who we want to be and how we want to interact. And so your generosity to our church, your generosity to our community helps us make those relationships that in order so that we can share the gospel. And so that is a big deal. So thank you for that. And so as we are kind of shifting gears here into the word, I just want to encourage us because we have started chapter 10. So you're probably like, okay, this is a new season. Different stuff's going to happen. It's the same stuff, guys. Jesus is still in trouble. Jesus is changing his teaching strategy. It's just a little bit different. But just to kind of get us in the focus here, I just have a question for you. If you could be any animal, what would you be? Right? And just like think through that for a second. And I would almost venture to guess no one guessed or no one said, I want to be a sheep. Right? That's not like the first go-to response. No one wants to be a sheep. Why is that? Because if you think about a sheep, you know, it's never the mascot of a sports team. It's just not going to happen. No one's going to be called like the Tennessee Sheeps or the Fighting Sheeps. Maybe in minor league baseball, there might be because they have like flying biscuits now. And the thing too is like sheep, I always thought they're like cute. Have you ever seen one in real life? They are hideous, like scary. It looks like a pug and a chihuahua had a baby and it grew up. Like it is this ugly, if you have a pug or chihuahua, I'm sorry, but they are just hideous, just ugly. And so they had, like, honestly, they don't really have much value. I mean, I grew up thinking they were going to be cute and soft. And like, I remember as a kid, I saw one and going, we should get away from here. This is not safe. That's why they have a fence around it so they don't get out. It's terrifying to look at one. They easily wander away. They never learn from their mistakes. They're easily frightened and confused. They're known to walk off cliffs because they have horrible eyesight. They are easily scared, easily confused. They are defenseless and super dependent on someone. And so even thinking about like Darwin, if he had studied sheep, I don't think we would have had Darwinism. Survival of the fittest? How are they still around? I mean, how do they protect themselves? They faint. Like, that's the worst defense strategy ever. Oh. And it's just like, now they won't get me. I was like, you just made yourself a target. Sheep are dumb. And they have no, and this is something else I learned. I've been studying sheep all week. Sheep don't know when to stop eating, which I relate to. But you have to literally say no. Like, they have to like pull them away. That's why the shepherds lead them to green pastures and they lead them into the valley where there is no grass, because they will literally eat until their stomachs swell up and explode internally. They have no sense of anything going on. So it's pretty offensive that the Bible over and over again refers to us as sheep. There's several Old Testament patriarchs that are shepherds. There is this theme of shepherds and sheep all throughout the Bible. It's one of those things, if you pick the thread of that, you'll begin to unravel. It's literally all over the place. Shepherd and sheep, there's this imagery that happens. And so, as I said, major Old Testament patriarchs or well-known figures in the Old Testament were shepherds. Moses prays for a new leader. This is in Numbers. It's not on the screen, but this is what Moses prays for the next leader of Israel. He says, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all, appoint a man over the community who will go out before them and come back in before them, and who will bring them out and bring them in, so the Lord's community won't be like sheep without a shepherd." So that going out is leading them out of the sheepfold, bringing them in, bringing them back into the sheepfold. And so we don't want them to wander around aimlessly. So that's Moses' prayer for the next leader, who would be Joshua. Psalms filled with sheep and shepherd, most notably Psalm 23. And so even with like the Christmas story, it seems like a derail from the great Christmas story that a congillion angels appear to a few shepherds out in the wilderness. Why? It's like, can you imagine like the to-do list to announce the birth of the Son of God? Make sure you tell the shepherds. It's just why? Because there is this theme happening that Jesus is for the lowly. He is going out to the nations, and he will go to those who are far off, but it specifically mentions the shepherds. And Jesus definitely uses the shepherd and sheep metaphor. He calls himself the shepherd. He refers to us as sheep. In fact, in Matthew 9:36, he says, when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus notices they're aimless and that they are terrified and that they're easily scared, and he mourns over the fact that they need a shepherd. In the New Testament church, Paul and Peter use a sheep and shepherd metaphor in regards to specifically elders and the church. And this is why we as elders read some of these passages before we have met. Our very first meeting ever, we read over what 1 Peter says. And this is why membership is a thing. We need to know who the sheep are. We need to know who is in the flock so that we can encourage and equip and confront if we have to. And that's why as shepherds, we don't want to leave overbearingly, but we want to lead like Jesus led, because we're ultimately being led by Jesus. This is where that is infused into the New Testament church setting, is because of the shepherd and the sheep metaphor throughout the New Testament, and it has echoed into the future. And so as we turn to John 10, that's where we'll be. We're only looking through 1 through 6, and we have been taking large chunks. Bless Aaron's heart, he had to take like 1,000 verses. But now we've kind of come into like a dip out of the waterfall, and we're going to kind of like just hang out in this little small area. So we're only focusing on some certain aspects here, and I'll show you why we stopped at 6 when we get to 6, but I want you to see where we are. Jesus healed a blind man in John 9, and controversy ensued. And so we talked about 2 weeks ago that Jesus gets in trouble for the ministry of his words, and he gets in trouble for the ministry of his works, his miracles, his actions. And so Jesus is teaching that he is the light of the world, Jesus is confronted and people are mad about it. Some people are kind of going, I kind of see where you're going. And then Jesus says, I'll take advantage of a situation, heals a blind man as a display that he is the light of the world, that he does bring light to the blind, that he does bring sight to the blind. And it ended with the Pharisees very upset because Jesus says, because you see, you're forgiven. And this is where we are now. So this is why, in the last verse, it literally says this to the Pharisees. If you were blind, Jesus told them, you wouldn't have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains. So Jesus is still in this moment talking to the Pharisees and saying, you guys are claiming to see, but you're blind. Therefore, you're in sin. If you really could see, if your eyes were open, you would see your sin. And so as we go from chapter 8, which is teaching, chapter 9, which is miracle, chapter 10, especially the first half, is parable, or as John refers to them as figures of speech. And so as Jesus moves towards using these figures of speech, he's went from words to miracles to the figures of speech. In our text, he's going to show us two contrasts in these six verses. The first contrast is between a thief or a robber and a shepherd. So he's going to show that contrast. The second contrast is he's going to show that the sheep, who the sheep listen to and who the sheep do not listen to. So let's look at verse 1. Here's what it says. Truly, I tell you. Now, the words truly here, if you are reading a different translation, it might look different. But the point here is, when Jesus says the words truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, whatever the translation you might be, what he's saying there is incredibly important. What he's saying with those words is you better hear what I'm about to say. All right, this is a shushing, listen to me moment. This is like your teacher saying, this will be on the final moment. This is when your ears perk up. I need to listen. This is important. He's going to say something that's really, really important. So truly, I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. So the first contrast here is Jesus is drawing a contrast, engaging with the Pharisees and what their dispute was at the end of 9. And he's comparing the thieves and the robbers enter in over the wall, but Jesus, the shepherd, enters over the gate. And so I want you to see what these look like. And these are still, like, if you go to Israel, these are still, like, alive and around. Like, they're still intact. So the shepherds would normally build one of these near a cave because there was ample rocks to use. And they would literally just pile up the rocks into a square or a circle. And then that would become the sheepfold, the sheep pen. That's where all the sheep would go into. And they would leave this gate open. And this will become more aware and more, you'll see why Jesus is using this in the weeks to come. But as Jesus is explaining this, this is the only place where the shepherd should be able to enter. Because if you're a thief, you're obviously going to go over the wall. If you're a thief trying to steal, you don't need to go over the wall. And so what would happen is the sheep would be moved out, the flock would be moved, and then they would get to a town or a village, and they would bring their sheep into the sheepfold. And then the shepherds would go and rest all night, and then a gatekeeper, according to history, the gatekeeper would literally just sleep right here. He would lay down in the gate, so if you were trying to go into the gate, you had to go over him. And if he heard something, he would protect. And so Jesus is using a metaphor that we are not very familiar with because, one, sheep are ugly. We don't want anything to do with them. But, two, that we use dogs today. And so Jesus is using an illustration and a metaphor to say this is a little bit different, but he's using a figure of speech to try to break down what he's saying to these Pharisees. So Jesus is implying that he is the shepherd who rightly owns the sheep. And the Pharisees are the thieves and the robbers who are trying to go in over the wall. And so, as I said earlier, these are still used today. This is a modern picture. I think this was taken 4 years ago, and there's the gap there. And so these are still around and still being used today. And so when Jesus uses this metaphor, it's incredibly, you can see it if you're living in this context. But let's go back to the verse. He says, anyone who doesn't enter by the sheep pen, by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. He has their credentials. He owns the sheep. He can go in whenever he pleases. Those are his. And then he says the gatekeeper opens it for him. That's the guy sleeping in the hole in the wall. And the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So something interesting that stresses me out is that all the sheep go into that pen. So like if we had like four shepherds with all of our sheep, they would all go into this little pen. Now that stresses me out because I don't want your sheep mixing with mine because I might get mine confused with yours. I need to make sure that if I brought 50, I bring out 50. And so when Jesus says the gatekeeper opens it for him and the sheep hear his voice, that is, again, pointing us to this ancient mindset of shepherding. So all the sheep go in the same sheepfold. The shepherds would go in through the gate because they have the credentials. And then the sheep would hear his voice. He would say a word or a command. And all of his sheep would hear it. They're dumb as rocks, but they know one thing. That's my guy. That's my shepherd. I hear him. I'm getting out of here. They know his voice, and that's the real test for the real shepherd. Does his sheep know his voice? According to tradition, shepherds are a joyful bunch, and they would take each other's clothes and go into the sheepfold and say a command, dressed like the owner of the other sheep. The sheep don't go. They don't care what you look like. They don't care what your style is. If they don't know your voice, they don't follow. They are dumb and stubborn, but they're stubborn enough to say, if you're not my shepherd, I'm not going to follow you. So this is the greatest indicator that he is the true shepherd. That sheep know his voice. So he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So the indicator that you are the true shepherd is that they know your voice and he knows your name. And so the names here, according to tradition, is that the shepherds would give them names. It would be like Big Face, Big Nose, Shorty, like not like the retro Shorty, but like he's short. Like all of these things are kind of going into those. They were characteristically named something. And so, in fact, there's examples of where they would go into a shepherd or go into a village and say, hey, I've lost Blackfoot, or I've lost Fuzzy, whatever their names are. And like they know specifically who they're missing. They know who's there. They know who's not there. They are well in tune with who their sheep are. So the great indicator that Jesus is saying here is that the true shepherd is the sheep know my voice and I know their name. Again, we're just coming out of John 9 where a man was healed. He was excommunicated. And what did Jesus do? Sought him out and found him and revealed himself to him and said, I am he. I'm the Lord. And the man worshiped. And so he calls his own sheep by name and then it says leads them out. So they know him, he knows them, therefore he can lead them out. So he leads them. Now this isn't like sheepdogs that are nipping at their heels and scurrying them around and getting them out. This is a lot more calm and collected. The shepherd would walk in front of the sheep and the sheep would follow. So the shepherd would be walking. He would say the names. He would say, "Chase, get up, quit sleeping. You're following me." So we all get out of the sheep pen. The ones that are not following the shepherd, they stay in the sheep pen, and the shepherd would lead them out, and the sheep would follow him wherever he will go. And so there's a second contrast here of who they listen to. Look at verse 4. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. So he leads them out, and then he goes ahead of them. So that's the second contrast we're going to see, is who do sheep listen to and who they don't listen to. So look at the rest of verse 4. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. And they will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. So that's the contrast. The sheep follow the voice they know. The sheep don't follow voices they don't know. The sheep don't follow strangers. And this is an eye poke to the Pharisees, saying, "This man that I've healed will not follow you. You're a stranger to him. He will not bow to your legalism and bow to your trying to scare him out of this miracle that he has acquired. You will not do this to him because he's not your sheep. He doesn't know your voice. He knows my voice, and he will follow me." And so verse 6, it says, Jesus gave them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. And so this is where we have to realize, so sheep will only follow their shepherd because they know his voice and he knows their name. Therefore, sheep will be led out by the shepherd because they're not going to listen to a stranger. They only follow the voice they know. And when Jesus, this is why we ended with verse 6, because of this phrase. They did not understand what he was telling them. I want us to rest here. And Jesus expounds upon this and blows it up out of the water even more in the passages to come. And we'll see those in the weeks to come. But what's important is that we just sit here for a moment and go, what does this mean? So through the figure of speech was presented, it was plainly enough to the religious leaders, and yet again, they failed to grasp its significance. They do that with his words, they do that with his works, and they do that with his figures of speech. And I think it's partly because it's so ingrained in them that as they are Abraham's descendants, that they were a part of God's flock. So much so that they completely missed Jesus' indictment of them when he said that he was the true shepherd and they were the false shepherds to whom the sheep would not listen. I think the teaching is clear. They just don't want it to be clear. I think they understand it, but they don't want to understand it. No one wants to be the bad guy. No one wants to be the one that's being called out. No one wants to be subtweeted. No one wants to be the one that's in the wrong. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's literally called them thieves and robbers of his sheep that he's bringing out of Israel. And they are like, "We just don't get what he's saying. We don't understand what you're saying by this figure of speech. Not to mention you just taught on it for a couple of chapters and you did a miracle to prove you're a deity. And now you're using a figure of speech and we still are not picking up because we are lost and dead in our sin. And we're blind to the fact that you are who you say you are." And so now he's calling out these sheep like he found and spoke with the man born blind in the end of chapter 9. And like all of his parables, and if you want to know what Jesus' parables are and what they're about, it's Matthew 13, 10 through 16. That's where Jesus expounds on why he uses parables. That's Matthew 13, 10 through 16. But this figure of speech served two purposes. It revealed spiritual truth to his followers, and it concealed it from those who rejected them. And that's the basis of these parables. Now, I don't know why. This is just a Bible nerd thing. I don't know why John does not use the word parable. He does not use it. He uses figures of speech. The Greek word, and again, this isn't Chase knows Greek. I don't. I have some websites. I can show you my search history, and you can go there yourself. is the word parable and figures of speech are very similar. There's just a couple words that are different. So maybe it's that kind of thing. I don't think that's the case. John's pretty particular. I do think John explains things for the reader. So maybe he's writing to an audience that wants, what's a parable? So he said, what's a figure of speech? So I think that's the argument for that, if that's bothering you. There you go. But the point of what Jesus is saying here is, and usually after he finishes a parable, he says this phrase, he who has ears, let him hear. What does that mean? My sheep know my voice. If you hear what I'm saying, follow me. If you have ears, let him hear. My sheep hear my voice. So the point of these verses is a stab at the Pharisees trying to steal for selfish gain sheep that Jesus knows by name and sheep that know his voice. This is why Jesus is so engaging with this audience, because they don't have a shepherd. Jesus mourns over that. He uses other metaphors to explain that. They're like chickens without a mother. He wants to get them together. He wants to protect them. He wants to bring them in. He wants to bring them into a sheepfold. He wants to be the shepherd. So it's a warning shot that the goal of the Pharisees will ultimately fail. It will look like they win because they will ultimately kill him, but man, in 3 days, they better change their calendars because something happens. The shepherd comes back to life. The sheep, when he dies, scatters out of fear. Then Jesus comes back to life. He gathers his flock and then sends them out among wolves that he's been preparing them for 3 years. And here we are today, another sheep pen. This is what Jesus put into motion as the great shepherd. So we can take heed from this, though. And I'll have a strong desire to not over-infuse a parable or make it something that Jesus didn't actually intend. I did that a lot early on in student ministry. That's why they were all messed up. But I don't want to disengage the truth from it, but I do think there's implications that we can draw from this. I'm hoping that none of you are acting as Pharisees and trying to steal sheep from Jesus. If that's you, this text is calling you out. But I do think we are all sheep who can be dumb sometimes. Myself, I'm in that with you. And so I think an encouragement for us is we better know the shepherd. We better know his voice. We better know that he is the great shepherd and we are going to follow him. And so we don't want to overanalyze the figure of speech, but I don't want us to miss the implication for us as a sheep just within these six verses, because the call out is to the Pharisees and Jesus is saying this to them, but I do think it's for us. And so a couple of things I want you to take away from what we've been seeing from the contrast and within this is that we need to know his voice, we need to know that he knows us, and we need to know that he leads his sheep out and goes ahead of them. So these are the things I think we need to know, is that we know his voice, we need to know that he knows us, knows our name, and we need to know that he leads his sheep out and goes ahead of them. And this is what the warning to the Pharisees is they're not going to follow you. You're strangers to them. And so I guess what the point I'm trying to say is that your shepherd better not be a stranger. Our shepherd cannot be someone we don't know. And again, sheep are dumb. They'll eat till they explode. They'll walk off cliffs happily, but they do get one thing right. That's my shepherd. That's the voice. And wherever he goes, I'm going. When he says stop, I stop. When he says go, I go. When he says eat, I eat. When he says stop, I stop. I don't always understand it. I don't always agree with it, but he's always right, and I trust him. So sheep had to be directed to do exactly what the shepherd wants them to do. If the shepherd did not guide the sheep to water, they would die of thirst. If they did not make them lay down in green pastures, they would die of exhaustion. They didn't even know when to sit down. It's insane. If he did not do this, the sheep would run astray and be in danger. But they did know their shepherd's voice. When I was a kid, I was like 6 or 7, and I was in a Kmart. You remember Kmart? I feel old. Back in my day, we had Kmart. Anyway, there was a Kmart, and I got lost in the store. I was the kid that would hide in like the racks that were like circles, and I was so big, I would giggle, and the whole thing would shake, so everyone knew where I was. But I was hiding in there once, and my family moved on, and I was still in the husky section by myself. And so I was in there going, I'm lost. I started freaking out. And I remember like this thought of, if you get really quiet and listen closely, you'll hear your dad's cough. Now, my dad's a landscaper. He has a very unique cough. He does it every 10 seconds. COVID was hard because every time he coughed, you're like, oh, he coughs every 10 seconds. It's a very unique cough. It's very dry, and he does it all the time. It's like his He can't talk without coughing every 10 seconds because he just inhales grass for a living. And so there's this, I just remember going, and I heard, Dad, it's this way. So I'm like following the cough. Like, this is what that looks like. There's a unique sound, and that's it. Despite the Kmart, you know, 80s jazz playing over the speaker and like all the ambience in the store, I'm listening for a cough and I'm following that direction. The sheep are dumb, 8-year-old Chase, dumb, but I do know one thing, my dad's that way. I'm going that way. I'm finding security that way. I'm being found that way. So the sheep need to know that their shepherd's not a stranger. And then Jesus also defines the relationship right in our face. He says, we know his voice, he knows our name, therefore we follow him. That's the relationship of the sheep. This is why, in the face of the Pharisees, they won't get his sheep. Why? They know his voice, he knows their name, and he will lead them. This is that's the context at the Pharisees, but the implication is that we better know his voice, we need to know that he knows our name, and we need to know that he's going to lead us out of the sheepfold. And I think another caution to that is there are thieves and robbers wanting in on that. That is why the imperative is, don't let your shepherd be a stranger. Because in a world of liking, subscribing, following channels, podcasts, conspiracies, hear his voice above it. Above the 80s Kmart ambient music. You need to hear his voice. It's loud in a sheep pen. They're sheep. They baa for no reason. They're dumb. We're surrounded. We're dumb. It's chaos. It's scary. Whose voice are you hearing? Whose voice are you pursuing? Whose voice are you following? We're in a world of following and subscribing. So how do you avoid false teaching? Hear his voice louder. How do you pray and prepare your kids? Pray that they hear Jesus and give them the words of Jesus. This has profoundly impacted me in my parenting, because what's my goal in parenting? I want my kids to hear the voice of Jesus even above my own. I want to give them the voice of Jesus above my own, so that when they get out among the wolves, when they get out in the world, they are listening for their shepherd. That's the way we should go. When temptation comes, that's the way we should go. When desires come for the world and the fame and all the stuff, we're going that way. When all the beauty of the world goes, follow me, like me, subscribe, like and comment below, I want me and my family to go that way. And it's hard. But the more sheep are in this pen, and the more thieves and robbers are coming over and trying to draw us out, I'm worried that as sheep that we don't know our shepherd's voice. How do we live out our faith in this world? Hearing Jesus. You know, Jesus tells his disciples when he sends them out on like a trial run of being disciple makers, he says, I'm sending you out like sheep among the wolves. Thanks, Jesus. We're dumb, and you're sending us out We can't hear you out there. Yes, you can. Because he draws the sheep back. So even when you're sent out among wolves, listen for the shepherd's voice. It's also important, too, that you know that Jesus knows your name. Jesus knows you. He knows your name. He doesn't just know a little bit about you. He knows you. He put you together in your mother's womb. Before the foundations of the world, he knew you. And so I don't know about you, but have you ever met or seen someone meet a celebrity? They're like, I know everything about you. I've seen all your movies. I've seen all your games. I have all your cards. I've seen all the episodes. I've seen all your work. I've read every book. I know everything about you. And most people meet a celebrity and they leave kind of like, he's kind of a snob or she's kind of a jerk. You know why? Because you just attacked somebody who's a stranger to you and just bombarded them with facts about them. That's scary. Imagine someone comes to you and you go, I know everything about you. I'm going to be a little standoffish if you did that to me. You know why that celebrity doesn't know you? Because that's a stranger. You may know some facts about that person, but that person doesn't know who you are. And I've seen that. You know, I played football, I stood at UT, and so I saw a lot of famous people that would get drawn attention to, and they would just like be signing autographs, and I've seen you play, and they would know people's high school football numbers, high school stats. I mean, I remember there was one orange and white day where everyone signs autographs. I'm thinking, who wants my autograph? It's the weirdest thing. But this guy came up to me and said, you're Chase Phillips. You play at Southdale High School. You're 6'4", 280. You're this, you're this, you're this. I'm like, how much time do you have to study a redshirt freshman who will never see the field? You know Eric Berry's over there? Go over there. But that's what we do. We could become infatuated with a celebrity. So when that man is spouting off all this stuff about me, you know what I just said? What did I have for breakfast? I mean, I'm just like, why do you know this about me? I don't know that guy from Adam, but he knows all this information about me. I don't know his name. The opposite here is Jesus knows your name. So when you come to Jesus and say, I know this about you, I know this about you, I know this about you, he'll go, I know you. I've been with you. My caution to us is that you can know a lot of facts about Jesus, you can know a lot of stuff about the Bible, and Jesus can say to you, depart from me. What? I don't know you. It's not that he doesn't know you exist, or he doesn't know your name. He doesn't know you in terms of relationship. It's like, I'm sorry, I know you prophesied in my name, I know you cast out demons in my name, but I'm sorry, I don't know you. Because his sheep know his voice, and his sheep are known by the shepherd. So when we run to Jesus with our cool facts about him, know that there needs to be a deep relationship that only he can ignite and only he can grow. But the good thing is that he knows your name. He knows you. Another thing is that he leads us out and goes ahead of us. He leads us by still waters. He leads us to green pastures. He leads us even into the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because he is with us. And even in the valley, this is Psalm 23, even in the valley, he's with us. This shepherd does not stay behind us and say, hey, keep going. I want to make sure it's safe up ahead. He's not out in front of us going, come on, keep up. He's with us. He's in the valley with us. He's in the green pastures with us. He's beside the still waters with us. He's leading us and he's with us. So the shepherd is knowing a few things. They know my voice. I know their name. They're going to follow me. And Jesus is not leading you to a better destination, per se. He's not leading you to a better circumstance, per se. What Jesus is leading you to is himself. What I'm trying to say is that Jesus is the means and the end. Jesus is the shepherd who's leading us to himself. He's leading us out of the sheepfold. We're following his voice. He knows our name. He's saying, get in line, Sparky. We're going this way. And we're going with him. And we're leading. He's leading us. And he's saying, you're going to follow me. You're going to pursue me. And I'm going to lead the way. But in the end, when we get there, it's me. I am where we're ending. I am where we're going. I am drawing you out. So you want to follow Jesus in this world, he says in other places, pick up your cross and follow me. So where's Jesus leading us? He's leading you to your death of sin and your death of flesh. Follow me there. You want to be my disciple? Follow me. Hey, don't forget your cross. Follow me. We're all going to die. But in that death, there is a resurrection. And that is where Jesus is ultimately leading us to. We will have to die to ourselves. We will have to be born again, John 3. But we are born again with new life and a new purpose and a new peace because we have the shepherd. So we must die to ourselves. This is what Jesus draws us out. He leads us out. We know his voice. We know that he knows our name, and ultimately we know where he's going because that's where we want to be. So sheep don't get a lot of things right, but what I really appreciate about them is they know the voice. So that's my encouragement to us. Do we know the shepherd? Is the shepherd a stranger to you? If he is, he's given you his word. If you want to hear God speak, read your Bible. If you wish God would just give you a sign, read his Bible. If you wish God would just show you the way, read his Bible. And I'm not just saying that because that's like the church thing to say. It's a scary world outside this sheep pen. It's a scary world in here. We're filled with sin. We're filled with noise and chaos. We're filled with selfish desires, selfish ambitions. I pray for Village Church. I pray for me. I pray for my family. I pray for Norwood that the voice of the shepherd is higher than anything else, higher than any other desire, higher than any other temptation. But we need to know his voice so that we can follow his voice. We don't need to be led astray by people who are saying, no, this is the shepherd's voice. Follow me, I'll show you the shepherd. No, I want the shepherd. We need to pursue this shepherd. And he knows your name. He's going to lead you in a way that you should go. And so I'm going to pray for us, but I do want to share a couple of things. If you are struggling with reading the word, if you're struggling with finding his voice, I just want to encourage you. You're not a horrible person because you didn't have a quiet time. But your life will be consumed with noise and chaos if you are not spending some time with the shepherd. The process of a shepherd getting to know a sheep is a long process. It starts at birth, and that shepherd has to be around that sheep. That sheep has to be given some distance. And he's called his name. Hey, Sparky, come back here. There needs to be a consistent relationship there. I mean, if you've ever gotten a new puppy, they don't know their name. They don't know who you are. But every now and then you give them a treat and they're, okay, I'm here forever. Now, cats never know their names. I hate cats. They don't know their name. I got two cats. They don't know what the names are. They could care less about me. There's no relationship there. I'm just being used by two cats. But a dog... You say, Spot, that dog runs back. And so that's the kind of concept that we need to have when we're being raised as sheep with our shepherd. I need to spend time knowing my shepherd. My shepherd is going to create ways for me to know him. He's given me his word. He's given me his spirit. He's brought me access to pray to the Father. And so maybe a simple way for you to do that this week is three sets of five. 5 minutes in prayer, 5 minutes reading scripture, and 5 minutes reading a book that will illuminate scripture or help you in the Christian walk. Maybe it's just two sets of 10. 10 minutes of scripture, 10 minutes of prayer. And it might feel weird at first. You might get nothing out of it. You might not even think about what's going on in that moment. Because sometimes following Jesus will feel like you're forcing yourself to do something. But when Jesus ignites that, when you begin to go, no, that's his voice. And you distinguish, no, that's my voice. I want that voice. I want his voice. You're going to begin to follow him and see that. Sometimes you read scripture and get nothing out of it. And sometimes you read scripture on a Monday, and in 3 years, you will remember what you read on that Monday 3 years ago, and that is what brings you out of that pit. So don't always read scripture to get something out of it that moment. You also need to read scripture to get, like, I need enough food to get to the next stop. Are you with me as a sheep? I'm eating here. The shepherd wants me to stop because we got to get enough sustenance to get to that point. So sometimes you're reading to live in the future. Sometimes you're reading to live in the moment. Sometimes you're reading to live what's happening in the past. Read. Get a book of the Bible and just give yourself to it. There's a reading plan on our app. That's what the small groups, we're going through a reading plan. We want our faces in the Word of God. We want our faces praying to God. We want to be a people that are hearing the voice of the shepherd. Because I'm not really concerned if you know my voice. I'm not really concerned if you know our elders' voices. Because our elders are more concerned with hearing Jesus' voice. Therefore, we want to give you that call. Go to the shepherd. Read the word. Every email I send out every week, I encourage you to read the text on your own. We want you to be a people of the word. We need to be creatures of the word. We need to be people who are giving ourselves to the word. Start small. If you have to, ask for help. Know his voice. Because when you're in the Kmart and the 80s music's playing over the speaker and it's loud and it's chaotic, your dad's cough is distant out in the future, and you need to train your ear to go, wait a minute, is that it? That's not it. Is that it? That's not it. Is that it? That's it. And you can only do that by being around the shepherd. So that's it. Be around the shepherd. He'll lead you to green pastures. He'll lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. But he'll lead you to himself. And it's all for the glory of God. And we know that because he died in our place. So this figure of speech that they did not understand was an indictment to the Pharisees, but it's encouragement to us. So John wrote this book. Because Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You will know his voice. You will know that he knows your name, and he will lead you by your belief that you may have life in his name. Everlasting life. As we'll see next week, abundant life. He leads you into that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and your truth. Help us to know and to be surrounded by your voice so much so that we can hear your voice in the distance. We can hear your voice up close. Help us, Father. I pray that as we have focused our attention on the Pharisees and their misunderstanding and their indecisiveness on who you are and who your identity is, that you help us see that there is a call to us to be sheep that can know your voice, that will lead us. And Father, as we are dumb, as we are like sheep, I pray that you help us know your voice above it all. We thank you, Father. Help us to worship you in this moment. Help us as a church to glorify you in all that we do. Help us to follow you wherever you may go and whatever you call us to. Help us, Father, to hear your voice above it all. Amen, I pray. Amen.